coming to you live from my home here in Maumelle, Arkansas. And once again, on Monday morning, we're grateful to have our pastor friend Mike Smith from Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas, online with us. And good morning, Mike.
Good morning to you. Excuse me. Good morning to you.
Yes, sir. And let me just start the program the way I normally start it, by saying that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're going to open the word of truth this morning to an interview again with Pastor Mike Smith regarding his book, Tolerating Tyranny. I can't wait till the book comes out, because I want you to get it. I think that it's a matter of showing us what in the world is wrong today in the world, and especially in the United States, and the fact that we are tolerating tyranny, and we need to understand that. So, Mike, let's just take about 15 seconds of time or so to give our folks an opportunity to rebound, and then if you want, just close with prayer. And I will not have IQ Al Rizzulli with me at 11:15 this morning. Wherever he lives in the world, in Eastern Europe, in Western Europe, really, they've gone on daylight savings time a week ahead of us. So he's still at work at 11:15. So we're going to skip today, and we'll be back again next Wednesday. So go ahead and take over, Mike, and just pray when you're ready to, and then we'll move on.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day. It just seems day after day after day, we just continue to get your grace. We can always depend upon it. And we're looking at dark storm clouds ahead.
Yes.
But because of who and what you are, and because of your mighty word, we don't have to dread it. We don't have to worry about it. What we need to do is to be prepared and be ready. And we thank you that you've given us this time in order to do that. Pray that you will open our hearts to your truth this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Mike, if somebody wanted to get in touch with you, how would they go about doing it?
Well, they can do it by my email, which is Mike, M-I-K-E, 44GV, at gmail.com.
Okay, and you do have a website, is that correct?
Yeah, and the website, they could... just go to the website, and there's a place there where they can contact. And the website is www.countrybiblechurch, all in small letters, no spaces, .us.
Okay, and your book, Tolerating Tyranny, Mike, what is it that inspired you to write this thing? We'll get into the content, but what is it that inspired you to write this?
Well, I think it was about 2 years ago that... I was concerned about the attitude of so many people, even doctrinally oriented people, towards the government. And I heard pastors, when the issue was brought up about government, they would say, well, Romans 13, you know, got to obey law.
Yes.
And that was like the end of the story. And I knew that that was not correct, so I decided to teach a series called Romans 13 at church. And I don't remember how long that lasted, but it was quite a while.
Yes, sir.
And when I completed that, I thought, well, maybe I ought to write a booklet about this. And so I started with the intention of writing a booklet, and it wasn't long that I saw that, well, you're not going to be able to cover something like this in just a booklet. And I was going to try to follow the format that I used in teaching, and I had to throw that out as well. It just wasn't working with the book. And so I've decided just to really devote a lot of time and energy into getting everything I can into this book that is going to be helpful to people. And I know that it's not a daunting task, and it's a very controversial issue, but I'm going to stick my neck out, and everything that I think about this issue is in the book. It's been a very, well, let me say it's been a learning experience for me, because I've never written a book. Right now, it's stands at about 240 pages.
Yes, uh-huh.
And I never dreamed it would be, I thought maybe it might be 100 pages.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. As time passed, I continued to read more and get more quotes, find out more perspectives, and it just kept going and going. At this point, I've completed entering everything in the book, and now it's rearranging it to where it will be easy to read and that it will flow.
Yeah.
The editing process
yeah.
is more difficult than I thought, but I believe we see the light at the tunnel. I think I'm probably on about page 180 in editing, and
okay.
I hesitate to say how long it's going to be before I send it to the final editor.
Sure.
But anyway, that's how it came about.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Mike, you've been streaming now your services. We're doing this Monday morning program, and I'll tell you, I love it, pal. I praise God that we're able to have you with us on this particular day, and then you're streaming on Tuesday night, Thursday night at 7 o'clock, both those times, and then on Sunday morning at 10:50. What are your thoughts about the streaming process now? You didn't do it, now you're doing it. What in this transition, what are your thoughts about it?
Well, I'm glad that I decided to go ahead and do that. I'm so thankful for you to open your network so that we can have our services on them, and that you have me on this show. Mm-hmm. It's just, I just can't express my gratitude mm-hmm. enough. Because what I'm trying to do with this book, and now that we're doing through over the air,
uh-huh, uh-huh.
is get the word out. Because the perspective that you're talking about and I'm talking about is hardly ever heard. The discussion is usually very short. I brought this up a little earlier.
Yes.
It's pretty much, well, we're supposed to obey the government. That's what Romans 13 says, and that's the end of discussion.
Yes.
But I think people know that something's dreadfully wrong about that,
uh-huh.
that God did not create us and give us volition to just have to submit tyranny.
Yes.
And I'm trying to get people to ask the questions. You can't come up with the right answer if you're not asking the right questions, and that's
uh-huh.
what I'm trying to do in this book, is to provoke people or to motivate people to think outside the box beyond what they normally hear,
yes.
because what you hear, 99% of it is propaganda. And we have to go to the Word of God, and when you go to the Word of God and you go to history and you combine those two, that's what I've tried to do in this book, then you've got something that you can really, a foundation that is the rock that you can stand on, and it gives one confidence and courage.
Yes. Well, Mike, the reason I asked that question about, you know, about streaming and what you're...
I didn't finish your question.
Oh, okay. Go ahead, sir. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. About the streaming.
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
It's been wonderful. I've had people who have written me emails and called me and said they're so thankful that they're able to access it because they weren't able to do it in the past.
And yes.
I was afraid that it might hurt our attendance at church.
Yes, sir.
And there was a few times that we were lower in attendance than we normally were, but it seems to be now that we're right on track, and people, I think, realize the importance of getting face-to-face if they're
yes.
able to do it.
Yes.
So it's just been a wonderful thing, and we have a man, Vidal Flores. He probably wouldn't want me telling his name, but I want his name to be heard. Because
absolutely.
He does so much. He's kind of like Ed Hosbach.
Absolutely.
And he does so much to be able to keep all that technical part going.
Yes.
And I just really appreciate his efforts and others as well. I mean, it's a team effort there.
Well, Mike, the reason I ask you this question, and I know that you'll know this, was not for you to, you know, to mention me or what I've done to you know, to encourage you to come on the Bertel Broadcasting Network. My concern is this. Let me cough here for a second. Okay. Within the last 3 days, I've become acquainted with a man and heard on television this morning on Fox News, two things that really disturbed me. And what I've been trying to tell pastors for I don't know how many years now, because I've been out on the internet, I've been sort of on the cutting edge of modern technology, using it for my ministry, not because I wanted accolades, but because that's sort of who I am. But when I see men in the doctor movement, especially, or teaching isogogically, categorically, and exegetically by the ICE method, and they've got a message that needs to go out. To keep that message within the four walls of their building is an absolute tragedy because of what is taking place in the world today. As a result of the five-generation slide, we've got a younger generation now that's living in moral relativity. They don't have a clue. And many of these kids grew up in church and have strayed from the church. So I want you to consider something. There's something going on right now out on the internet that's called Spirit Science. It's called Spirit Science, and it's a series of lectures that really are designed for kids. And what we find is many of our Christian kids, as I've tried to tell pastors in the past, these kids are leaving your church. By the time they reach the teenage years, they're about ready to drift, and it's not long until they're gone altogether. Now, what's happening is that they're going to the internet. That's where they're going. And they're not going out there because they're stupid, because they're dummies. These kids are intelligent kids, and they're seeking spirituality. They're seeking to fill that hole, that void that's in them, that they're born with as a result of being totally depraved. And Mike, they're seeking spirituality out on the internet. And Spirit Science is in fact appealing to them. And it's Eastern religion that is teaching them to meditate, to channel. And this morning, gone viral on the internet. And I'll guarantee you, it ain't adults that are looking at this stuff. There's an older teenage boy, that was on Fox News, Good Morning America, with his father, and they were promoting the idea that this kid is the reincarnation of a Second World War airline pilot who went down and died somewhere out there in the world when he went down, and he is the incarnation of that, and good grief, they've got him on Fox News promoting this all over the world, and his video has gone viral on the internet. Now, we've got to be able to give answers to kids out there on the internet because they ain't in church. And I say that, I hate the word ain't, but I use that for emphasis, okay?
Right.
They're out there on the internet and they're searching. And I think we ought to be there for them in case they want to stumble onto our website and find some real answers for life. So I applaud you, brother. I've offered this to I don't know how many pastors and they're sitting back looking foggy-eyed, like, I don't know whether I want to. Well, you're there, brother, and I applaud you.
Well, I appreciate that. I'm just so thankful for the opportunity. But, I think about the young people in regards to going to church these days.
Yes.
And we have, I don't know how many we have, but I think every church struggles with young people.
Yes.
Attendance. Now, there are some very hardcore doctrinal people who have children, and when they come to church, their children come to church.
Yes, sir.
There's no question about
it.
And I think that's a good thing if they're going to a doctrinal church where the children are actually can get some doctrine.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But for the most part, you're right. The especially teenagers are just they're not there. They're
yep.
The attendance is very low.
Yes, sir.
And unfortunately, you have churches that are trying to attract them with worldly methods.
Yeah, absolutely.
They're trying to compete with the world in order to get their attention and bring them back to
yes, sir.
The churches, and
yep.
it fails miserably.
Yep.
Because what they need, just like the same thing that adults need, and that is Bible doctrine taught to them
Amen.
In a systematic way.
Amen.
And you have all these churches that have become so progressive I guess I can't think of what you call it. I'll just call it the progressive type of church.
Uh-huh.
Even here in Brenham, there are churches, denominational churches.
Yes.
That have two services. They have the first service, but what it really actually is for the old folks, and then the second service is for the young people. And they have the songs that are more chants than they are songs.
There's
hardly
right.
any doctrine to them. And they have the drums, and they have the electric guitars, and they have the, it's all emotional, rah, rah, rah.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of kids. One thing I've noticed, wherever there's a place that has a number of young people, other young people are going to be attracted to that place because that's where the young people are. And that's the dynamic that I see working here. And it's so destructive because young people are under much more pressure than we were at their age. And they need that doctrine.
Amen.
And if you go to what they would call an old fogey church that has these hymns, these old hymns, and actually teach exegetically from the Bible, well, they're not being stimulated. Most of these young people have been reared with the videos.
Uh-huh,
and,
uh-huh.
and just to get something out of a book, if it doesn't have pictures, if it doesn't have video, well, it's hard for them to even concentrate because that's not how they're...
Uh-huh.
They're used to seeing everything on the internet that's interactive and video. So there's a challenge for all of us, for all of us pastors, to stick to our guns and not fall into the trap of trying to lure them with some kind of bait, because it always winds up being bait and switching. I was wondering, do you have any idea what percentage of young people are on the net church?
Let's see. I would probably say, of all the folks that log on, I would say that in their homes, probably less than 10%.
Even if you have 10%, that's better than a lot of churches.
Well, I think it's probably less than that. I hate to say 1% because I'm not really sure, but I do know.
Yeah, I know
that
it's
there
hard
are,
to tell.
There's one family, for example, that all four of their children are on with them. There's six people that log on, and they live miles away from here, so it's not a matter of their not being able to be face to face. And there are other homes I know where there's two other children, and there's so I'm not really sure, Mike, but I'd say 10% or less.
Well, that's my hat goes off to that family where you have
absolutely
the parents and the young people, the children right there with them.
Mm-hmm.
They'll never regret doing that, and the children may, I don't know, maybe they're very eager to listen, and maybe they're not, but for the parents to say, this is when we have Bible class, this is when it starts, we need to be here, we need to be all, everything set aside so we can concentrate.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that's the kind of parents we need.
Yeah, well, my whole point in all this, Mike, was simply to applaud you for picking up the mantle and moving on the internet. Well, you know, whether you stay with me or not is immaterial. But what I want to do is I want to encourage other pastors to see how important this can be to their ministry. I would imagine right now that that you have people logging on that are even coming from my services right into yours. And I think that's wonderful. The more they get, the more the better it's going to be.
Well, it's just, again, I'm full of gratitude for having that opportunity, because there are people that live in other states. There's people that live maybe 3 hours from Brenham that aren't able to come.
Absolutely.
And all they had was trying to get it off our website.
Uh-huh.
And we have, I think, a very good website, but that live streaming is getting a lot closer to face-to-face. And when it comes on at a particular time, this is one of the great things about it. You know that, okay, it's going to be live streamed at this time, and it's just like, okay, it's time to go to church, it's time to get on the live streaming. Because if you don't get it live streamed, then you're not going to get the video with it. So.
That's and Mike, let me tell you something else. There's another avenue out here where you don't end up, there's a lot of free stuff out there where you get You get advertisements that are popping up all the time, and advertisements around the video stream. I've seen that. I've been a part of that for a while early on, and I decry that. I just don't think that that's good. I don't think it's not really right, but it's free. But there is a WebEx, a program called WebEx, that you were absolutely right. Listen, this is two-way conversation and two-way viewing. So that I had at one time as many as 200 seats in my auditorium, and that's 200 computers that could log on. I was paying for that. And it's not really all that expensive. But what happens with WebEx, as opposed to what I'm doing with Christian Netcast, it's a one-way street. They see you, but there's no way they can communicate with you unless they call your cell phone, call a telephone number at the church, that kind of a thing. But with WebEx, you can have as many as 200 people online with you, with 200 computers, and at any given time, 7 of those computers with video cameras can not only see you, but you can see them. And if somebody wanted to ask a question, wanted to be seen, and you wanted them to be seen, they raise their hand by hitting a button, and a hand goes up, and you acknowledge them. It knocks one of the 7 off, brings them in, and you can see them, and it's two-way communication, my brother.
Yeah,
just like they're sitting in church with you.
We have something that's called GoToMeeting.
Yes, yes.
And on Fridays, I go online with, usually there's about a dozen pastors.
Yes, yes.
This is from Pastor Robbie Dean's church, West Houston Bible Church in Houston.
Yes.
He's the one that hosts it. And you can see them in interactive. And
yes.
You can mute or you can stay unmuted and just be part of the conversation.
Yes.
And that's tremendous technology.
Absolutely.
To be more interactive.
Well, WebEx is a competitor with GoToMeeting. I've forgotten about that, sure enough. Well, anyway, enough of this. Let's get on to the book Tolerating Tyranny, and you pick up and start anywhere you want. We're at the paragraph upon an average 5 of our citizens, but you introduce it whatever way you want to.
Okay, well, I think that I show that we're down there about 5 paragraphs below there.
Okay.
But I could be wrong.
No, you know what? I think I went back and thought maybe that you might want to start back there. But that, where are you, Ramsey?
We're down there where it says, back then, Ramsey continues to describe what our country was like.
Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. Oh, yeah, that's where it is.
Okay, and this is a good one to start here because
yes.
We were talking about young people a while ago, and
yes.
This addresses the same issue. So
yes,
I'll start there.
Good.
Back then, and oh, by the way, Dr. Ramsey is giving an oration that he gave 18 years after the Declaration of Independence was written.
Okay.
And he participated in the First War of Independence. He was a field surgeon. He was also head of the Senate at one time. And this was an oration that I have excerpts from. So
oh,
he goes on to say, ignorance is the enemy of liberty, the nurse of despotism. Had I a voice that could be heard from New Hampshire to Georgia, it should be exerted in urging the necessity of disseminating virtue and knowledge among our citizens. On this subject, the policy of the eastern states is well worthy of imitation. The wise people that of that extremity of the Union never farm a new township without making arrangements that secure to its inhabitants the instruction of the youth and the public preaching of the gospel. Hence, their children are early taught to know their rights and to respect themselves.
Goodness
wow.
Gracious, yeah, yeah. You know, even, Mike, the first sentence up there, ignorance is the enemy of liberty, it's the nurse of despotism. That in itself is worth the whole oration. Goodness
oh,
gracious.
Oh, I know. And he's a very eloquent speaker, and yet, to hear these words, ignorance and arrogance, I think, are married. I think they always
yeah.
go hand in hand.
Uh-huh.
And apathy goes with it as well.
Uh-huh.
But ignorance is the enemy of liberty.
Yes.
And boy, oh, man,
that's...
we are so I'm not talking about any of our listeners or necessarily you or I. I'm still trying to be as informed as I can be.
Yes.
But ignorance reigns in this country today. And it's because the people aren't being taught
yep.
what their rights are. They're not given the pulpits are not teaching the biblical perspective of the relationship between Christians and their government. It's because of all that ignorance that we're tolerating tyranny. You have people who don't, first of all, I think most importantly is they're completely void of Bible doctrine, most people in our country, but even those that go to churches and are doctrinal types aren't getting this part of Scripture.
No.
So many Christians think, well, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about our relationship with authority and government, apart from a Romans 13, maybe a verse in 2 Peter somewhere, but that's about it.
Yeah.
And they couldn't be more wrong. And so the ignorance of the Bible is enough, but then you compound that with people not even knowing what the Constitution says. I would dare say probably maybe 98% of the population has never even read the Constitution.
Absolutely.
It's just like 98% of the population probably have never even read the Bible.
Yeah, you're
and
too kind.
I think it was Benjamin Franklin, no, Thomas Jefferson said that if you think you can be ignorant and free, it's something that never has been or will be. It's either Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin said
that.
That's
a great statement.
Yeah, it's so true. And so that's why I'm writing the book. It's why you're on the air. It's why I'm here trying to impart whatever knowledge we can.
Yes.
Because apart from knowledge of what your rights are, it's the same as not even having rights.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And when you get into the young people, this he's talking about this sentence that says, to secure inhabitants, the instruction of our youth and the public preaching of the gospel.
Yes, uh-huh.
And then he goes right into the rights. Hence, their children are early taught to know their rights and to respect themselves. Well, that's what happens with when they're teaching the gospel. The gospel is part of the Bible, of course, the gospel is euangelion, which in the Greek means good news.
Yeah, absolutely.
And the good news is that we have inalienable rights that come from God. No one can take them from us unless we just give them away.
Uh-huh.
And today we have been so dumbed down, like you say, the low information crowd, they don't have a clue what their rights are. They have no knowledge about it.
Yeah, and Mike, you're absolutely right. We have been dumbed down. We are an ignorant society. But what I've been trying to get people to understand is that just as there has been this slide from morality to immorality, while there has been this slide from liberty to progressivism that has destroyed our Constitution and developed huge government, The same thing has happened in the field of education, and it's been a concerted effort on the part of some to bring about a dumbing down of our country. This is not by mistake. It was a concerted effort to have this happen, and it's over the last century that it's taken place.
Well, they have these governmental plots, I guess I would call them, regarding education, and they have for several decades now. And it's not by chance. This is by design. And today we have what's called Common Core. Do you know anything about
absolutely.
That?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, I sure do.
And they give, it's just the same thing. They do the same thing with what they do for bills that are given, just like the Affordable Care Act.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Without laughing.
Uh-huh.
And the Patriot Act, and everybody says, oh, well, this must be great. And now you have Common Core. Oh, they sound so great. But it couches, it hides all of the really just evil that's bringing down our country. And our education system is Well, you know better than I do, because you were an educator, still are an educator.
Yes, mm-hmm.
And if you don't have the correct curriculum, if you have to keep the Bible and God out of it, and you can't talk about values, you
Absolutely.
Can't talk about virtue, and you're not teaching history, and the young people don't know their rights, we're ripe for destruction.
Well,
very ripe for destruction.
Absolutely, and we've gotten away from the idea. And when you talk to people about the fact that there are absolutes in life, they just look at you and roll their eyes. Like, are you still one of those folks that believe that kind of garbage? Yeah,
well, the young people are have been given the postmodern view for so long. I don't know if people are the hearing audience here is familiar with the term. A postmodernism,
no.
But it's a term that describes people who believe that there is nothing that is absolute.
Absolute,
everything
yeah.
to them is relative. Except there's one thing that they can know for sure,
that there are no
absolutes. You can't know anything for sure.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Right.
The only absolute is there are no absolutes.
Gee. So if you're going to be a soldier of the cross, if you're going to stand for righteousness and stand for God's word, if you're going to be a good and faithful servant and speak with absolute dogmatism, then you're going to be attacked.
Absolutely.
Because people are insulted just because you're dogmatic about that. Well, where did you get that idea? Who are you to say that with such certitude? Well, you say, well, because the Bible says
And
I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and then, wow, here it comes. Here comes the attack, so we have to be prepared for that.
Absolutely. And Mike, and I'm sure that many, many, many Christians are not really prepared for that. And what I want to tell all those folks is this, and I had an opportunity to tell a friend this past week. I said, what I want people to do who are out there believing, or, you know, children who are following and into this thing called spirit science, those who are listening to this video on YouTube that's gone viral, where a young man is telling us that he has been, that he has been reincarnated, and kids are picking up on this. Listen, what I want them to tell me is not what they believe, because here's the issue. What I tell them, everything that is real is not from God. It's real. You're telling me it's real. Okay, so it's real, but it's not of God. Let's talk about why you disbelieve the Bible, and let me deal with that, because I'll shoot you down in a minute if you want to talk about the Bible. Let's get back here and tell me why you disagree with the Bible, why you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why he, you know, hypostatic. Why do you not believe that? Let me give you my answer, because you're not hearing it. Back to you, sir.
Let me ask you, if this young guy that says that he came back from World War II being dead and so forth, what do you think teenagers are would say if you told them, well, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment? What kind of response do you think these people that sign on to that would do? They would probably attack the Bible when you...
Oh, absolutely. But here again, what I want them to do is just to say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you believe that? Let me deal with that. I can't deal with, well, I don't believe that. Well, I do believe it. Well, that's no help. I want to know why they disbelieve that. Give me evidence. People tell me, well, there's... the Bible is filled with errors. I say, well, give me one. Well, that shoots them down. Well, it's filled with contradictions. Well, give me one. And just this past week, when Raleigh and I were discussing.
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, he's telling me, you know, these things about the Bible, but it's like Grandma McCarty. Grandma McCarty was a lady that lived across the street from me in Stuttgart, Arkansas in 1970. And she would call me across. She belonged to the First United Pentecostal Church right beside her house. Right across the street from my residence. And she would call me over and say, Pastor, he says, you know what the Bible says? And I said, no, Grandma, what's it say? She said, well, every tub's got to sit on its own bottom. I said, the Bible didn't say that. And she said, well, you know what the Bible says? I said, no, Grandma, what's it say? She said, thou shalt do no murder to thyself. She had a friend who committed suicide. And she was trying to believe in this lady gone to hell simply because she'd committed suicide, because the Bible says, thou shalt do no murder to thyself. It's amazing how many people misquote the Bible and think they're quoting it scripturally, and I say, wrong. Let's talk
about it. Well, probably the better way to address that issue, instead of telling them what the Bible says about it, is ask them, did you know that the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment? And that way, they're forced to defend their position based on what? I mean, when we have Scripture to back our beliefs, then we have the ultimate source. And everyone else, when they come up with these weirdo ideas, usually it's coming straight out of the blue or some kook on the internet or TV or somewhere. And when you ask them, did you know the Bible says that, they would probably say, well, no, but I don't believe the Bible. Well, why not? And you just keep asking those questions. And what is so important in doing, using that technique, is they're going to find that what they believe is built on nothing. It's such a thin foundation. It's a foundation of sand, and at least it enables them to see, well, it's just an opinion.
Yes.
And the Bible is more than an opinion; it's the Word of God. So anyway.
Well, Mike, let me say one more thing about the book, because in the book you're asking questions, and I learned about 1997 through a friend of mine, Ed Ford, who is the author and the founder of the Responsible Thinking Process. Now, here's a man who is a devout Roman Catholic, doesn't claim to be born again, just a devout Roman Catholic, and yet he taught me something about dealing with people. He asked this question of me. He said, when I tell you what to do, who is doing the thinking?
Yeah.
Well, I am. He says, okay. He says, when I ask you a question, who is doing the thinking? I said, well, the other person has to. And that's the issue. If we're change minds, people got to do the thinking for themselves.
If you can just move people from off a dead center just to that point, to where they are actually thinking and they are addressing an issue that they probably never thought about before.
That's right.
You have done more good than you can imagine.
Absolutely.
People don't think. They repeat what they've heard.
Yeah.
They never think about the source. They never think about how logical or rational it is. Certainly, most people don't think about how it jives with the Word of God.
Absolutely.
So when you ask them a question, I like that. They're the ones that have to think, and that moves them way ahead. In fact,
absolutely.
I appreciate the fact that when you were doing your Sunday service, that you got to the point where I had asked four questions in a row.
Yes.
And I didn't even, when you said, now, he asked four questions, I'm thinking, you know, I never thought about, there are four questions, bam, 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 right in a row.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And that's a powerful tool there. So, you want to go ahead?
No, yes, it's your program, brother.
Okay, well, to the response to what Dr. Ramsey said, is there aren't many parents, pastors, or school teachers teaching young people about their God-given rights, the principles of freedom, or how to be responsible, self-reliant adults.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Young people are no longer taught that all political power is inherent in the people, and any government that becomes destructive to their rights forfeits its authority.
Absolutely.
That's something foreign, and they're certainly not being taught that in the schools.
No.
Then Dr. Ramsey goes on to say, animated with this noble ambition, the superior happiness of our country will amply repay us for the blood and treasure which independence has cost. May that ambition fire our breast, and may that happiness increase and know no end till time shall be no more.
Yes.
Now that's how he concludes his oration.
Uh-huh.
And I think he's very eloquent in how he did that.
Absolutely.
And it expresses the happiness they had because they had paid the price for freedom, and they were then enjoying the fruits of all that effort and blood, sweat, and tears, and so forth.
Yeah. Well, you know, Mike, even in that statement today, as a result of the dumbing down process, and this dumbing down process has taken place over 100 years. It started back 100 years ago, and it's just increased and increased and increased, so that today, I would suggest that if somebody in this generation read Dr. Ramsey's statement, animated with noble ambition, man, that's going in one ear and out the other. They would have no idea what the man's even talking about. And talking about the superior happiness of our country will amply repay us for the blood and treasure which independence has cost us. Well, you know, like, well, I wonder what that means. These are just empty words to the low information crowd, and yet it's absolutely phenomenal statement.
It is. He's ending this phenomenal address to the people. You can tell what type of person this man was to be able to express himself.
Yeah.
It's hard to express in words what is inside sometimes, and I think he's done a steady job in doing that.
Yeah.
Now, when I start this next paragraph, I was really moved by his oration, and I started thinking about what it cost for people to be free, and how many people have gone before us that paid the sacrifice, and how today that's all just being squandered by a relatively few. So anyway, I'll read this. I'm going to read the entire paragraph before I stop to make any comments because I think it kind of flows.
Okay.
Think of all the people who have given their lives to secure our freedoms from the founding of our country until now, and all of the sacrifices that have been made by so many for the cause of liberty. Now we're seeing it all being squandered by a relatively few exceedingly evil people for their own personal gain. This should create within us an anger, a righteous indignation, strong enough to destroy any apathy or an indifference in our hearts. It should motivate us to demand that our representatives in government respect the oath of office to defend, protect, and obey the Constitution so that we can enjoy freedom once again. So, this is kind of a memorial paragraph. It's a tribute to those who have done so much. And I think about not only the first War of Independence, but I think about the Second War of Independence, which is what I would sometimes call the Civil War.
Sure.
I think about World War I. I think about World War II. So many patriots, so many heroes had given their last measure of devotion, even to their lives, and how many families suffered, and all the heartache and tears, all this in order for us to be free. And then I think of this relatively few number of people today in government, for their own aggrandizement, are taking all of that sacrifice and dishonoring it, and trying to rob the American people of their freedom. And it makes me angry. It makes me exceedingly angry that that's going on.
Yes.
And people may say, well, that's a sin. Anger is a sin. No, there is a righteous indignation.
That's exactly right.
That I don't see happening in this country. It's like, well, here's Obamacare. It's just another thing. It's the government going to bother. We have to obey government. So there it goes. And they just roll over and take it. And,
Well, Mike, this is one of the... I want to say a fear that I have, and yet it's not really a fear, but it's one of the things that I think about on Sunday morning when I'm doing your book. Even today, my voice contains within it a passion, a desire to help our people understand, man, the British are coming, the British are coming.
I'm
not going to stand up there with the folks, there's somebody coming here, no, I'm passionate about this, Mike. And I don't see it out there, brother. I don't see it out there much anywhere. And
well, that's what Dr. Ramsey said, is describing what you are saying. It said that this ambition will fire our breath.
Yes.
And may that happiness increase and know no end. So it's firing the breast. I mean, there has to be, there seems to be no passion. There's no zeal. It's like a defeatist attitude. There's, and people who stand up and say, this will not stand. We cannot tolerate this any longer. Look at our history. Look at the Bible. We don't have to tolerate it. We can do something about it. And when someone says something like that, the problem is people aren't being motivated by it. The people are attacking anyone that does that and say, well, you're some kind of wacko kook that's out on the fringes that belongs in prison somewhere.
Let me give you an illustration of that. I posted something on Facebook the other day and walked out of my house and went into a business, and someone, as soon as I walked through the business, a person confronted me and said, man, you stored up a hornet's nest, didn't you? Well, yes, I did. I intended to. I intended to stir it up because I thought that I was teaching the truth.
Listen, if somebody is standing up for what they believe, and it takes courage for them to do it, and they are able to articulate their position and they're passionate about it, I respect that person, even if I don't agree with
Absolutely.
What they're saying.
Absolutely.
This is something that people didn't recognize with what Ted Cruz did when he stood in the Congress and took essentially the whole kit and caboodle on himself to be able to stand up and do the right thing. Now, that took tremendous amount of courage. He knew that he was going to be a target, but he did what he thought was right, and he wasn't afraid he didn't back away from it.
Yep.
And I think he was right in what he said, but whether I did or not, for someone to do that is I think, should be applauded,
whether
you agree with them or not. But you don't see that. All you see today is not undermining one's position, but personally maligning them and attacking them, rather than to do battle with the substance of what they say. They can't do it. They can't win that argument. In the arena of ideas, they've already lost, so they have to resort to attacking him. Oh, well, he's just this rookie, this junior senator. Who is he to get up and take this on himself to do that? Well, the reason he did, there's nobody else that had the courage or the motivation to do it, and I applaud him for it. And if it would have been a Democrat that was doing the same thing with something I didn't agree, if he did it the same way that Ted Cruz did it, I would at least respect him for standing up for what he thought was right.
And see, what many people didn't realize and don't understand is that when Ramsey says, may that ambition fire our breast, that's exactly what he was doing. And many people don't realize that Ted Cruz, I believe, is an attorney, a graduate from law school, and it is said by his professors that he was one of the brightest students that graduated from that school.
Yes, he graduated from Harvard, and he had a tremendous gift because his father, I heard his father personally at a prayer breakfast one time, spoke for an hour. And he had the advantage of having that wonderful teaching from his father.
Yes.
And they said that when he was at Harvard, he was on the debate team, and his debating teachers said that he was the best that they've ever seen. And they said if he ever decides to run for president, that woe unto those who get in a debate with him.
Oh, goodness.
It's not just the tactical maneuvers in debating that wins the day.
Mm-hmm.
It's really being passionate about what you believe and having the courage to say it no matter what, and not to go to the place where so many of them go, is attacking other people personally.
Yes.
Because you have to stick with the arena of ideas. You know, I have young people in my church that have been on debate teams. They're homeschooled, and there is homeschoolers that have a huge following of debate teams. And they go all over the country, and they debate.
Yes.
And I was fortunate enough two times to go to Blinn College. I was asked to be a judge at these debate teams.
Yep.
And these young people are phenomenal.
Yep.
They look you right in the eye. They have impeccable manners. And when they are debating, I'm just floored. I mean, I'm just amazed. Of course, we're told, and rightfully so, they say, now, don't show any partiality to the person who's debating on your side on what you believe.
Sure, yeah.
You have to just judge them on
judge the debate. That's right.
On the merit of their and their talent in debating and so forth.
Yep.
Anyway, there is a glimmer of hope of some young people. I think most of them are homeschoolers, tell you the truth.
Well, I believe so too.
There's some in government schools, but those schools are zoos for the most part, and those young people going to them have a hard hill to climb. But the debaters that in these young people's circle are phenomenal, and I think that probably Ted Cruz was in that same category.
You know, interesting enough, I judged debates on a college level back in 1963 at Kent State, Ohio. Yes, sir.
It was a tremendous experience, wasn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Sure enough.
Thoroughly enjoyed it.
Okay.
Okay.
Back to many Americans, huh?
Okay. Many Americans depend on the government to take care of them. They expect and sometimes demand that the government provide them with food stamps, child care, health care, education, etc. They have forgotten what it means to be self-reliant and independent. Perhaps they never knew what it is like, or they are just plain old lazy.
Yes, absolutely right.
That seems to be the case today. There is a generations after generations have been on welfare, and that just saps the life right out of the soul, I believe. There's no animation there.
Yeah.
There is, you know, to be self-reliant is to be proud of a job well done, to be able to overcome obstacles that are in your way without running to Uncle Sugar to throw more money at the problem. Carrie and I, my wife, live in a home. I live in a log home, and she and I built this log home. We had some help from our family, but probably 95% at least were done by her and I.
Uh-huh.
We moved out to the country, and this was what they call a pre-cut log home that you assemble. And so we built this log home, and it put all the little touches in it that we put our own personality into it, and she's a wonderful decorator. People come into this house, and they just say they feel like they're home.
Yes.
When her mother was still alive, she would come and visit us, and she would greet us and then go upstairs and sleep for like 2 days nearly, because it was quiet and it was just... Anyway, what my point is that we really have a sense of accomplishment, and we're proud of what we did, and we were self-reliant. And that's what's missing so often today, is people just think, well, I couldn't do that. You'd be amazed what you can do if you have the right attitude and really try hard.
You're right.
I was reared... My parents told me, Mike, you can do anything you want to do. The sky's the limit. If you want to do it, you put forth enough effort, you can do it. And you know what? I believed them.
I know, yeah.
And even to this day, I still think, well, there's always the naysayers. And I said, well, that might be for you, but if I want to do it, I'm going to do it.
That's exactly right.
Of course, that's understanding, of course. The Lord's will and his plan and so forth, but I think that's the correct attitude.
Sure.
And that's what's missing today. You see so many people just whine and complain, well, I can't do that. Well, and it's all about fear. So what if you fail? So what? Every person who's ever successful failed. How many times did Edison try to create invent the light bulb?
Yeah.
What was it? In the thousands, wasn't it?
It was more than once.
Yeah. Anyway, that's the self-reliant factor is missing, and people have adopted the welfare mentality.
Yep.
I've got one more paragraph here, a short one.
Yeah.
Changes have come incrementally over the years if people let their guard down and became more and more complacent. And boy, that incremental stage is the incremental of the boiling of the frog.
That's exactly what I thought, Mike, when you read that. Changes have come incrementally, not all at one time. Listen, those who actually initiated this process in the field of education to move us from teaching children to read, write, and do arithmetic, they developed this behavioral psychology philosophy that resulted in the boiling of the frog, and they said, listen, if we implement this all at one time, they're going to reject it. We got to take it away a little bit at a time. So
right,
it's
absolutely.
Been, Mike, the changes have come incrementally, boil the frog, over the years. It's been one century that this has taken place as people let down their guard, five-generation slide, and become more and more complacent, the result of the five-generation slide. So anyway, great
statement. We have, I think, 5 or 6 minutes. I think I can get through this next one.
Absolutely. Do it.
Okay. Back then, people were, people a mere 100 years ago had money with intrinsic value, such as gold and silver coins, and there were no. Now, this is the list of things did not even exist 100 years ago.
I like it.
There was no property taxes, no inheritance taxes, no capital gain taxes, no Social Security taxes, no local or city taxes, no county taxes, no school taxes, nor no state income taxes, no federal income taxes, no Medicare taxes, no state and local taxes, no highway tolls or bridge and road taxes, no luxury taxes, no estate sales taxes, no unemployment taxes, no telephone taxes, no liquor taxes, no tobacco taxes, no gasoline taxes, no permit fees, no registration fees, and no inspection fees.
Goodness, yeah.
Man. Now, some of those may go a little bit further from than 100 years, think they taxed liquor and maybe tobacco way back in the 1800s. But for the most part, this is talking about things, and this isn't a complete list of taxes that
absolutely
we pay.
Absolutely not.
But every one of these came in incrementally. And with the one that I have first, right off the bat, is the property taxes. And then you have inheritance taxes.
Yes.
Those two, we could spend a whole program just talking about how evil both of those are.
Yeah.
The property taxes are based mainly on the school taxes
is a
lion's share of those. And I don't know how these things ever came about, and the inheritance tax as well. But the property tax means that, listen, you don't own your property, and I don't own my property, even though if yours is paid off, mine's paid off, other people's have people that have their property paid off, and they say, it's my property. I don't. No, you're really leasing it. Uh-huh. You're renting it, because if you don't cough up what I consider extortion money to pay these taxes, then they take your land from you. I don't call that owning property.
Yep.
And all you have is a copy of a title. And then the inheritance tax, some people call that the death tax. Yeah. And I think that we handled that when we were going over the verses 1 through 7 in Romans 13 about the inheritance tax.
And
how I gave you scripture there to show that this is against God's will.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That the king or the government or whoever it is just steps in and says, well, we're going to take this portion of your inheritance to your children, and that goes to the government. Well, it's taking place, and I don't know what the rate is now, but what the politicians do is say, if you elect me, then I'm going to lower your inheritance tax. Well, what's the matter with just getting rid of it altogether?
Amen.
I mean, and the same thing with the property tax. Well, we're going to lower your property tax. Same thing with the income tax. We don't have to have an income tax. We don't have to have a lot of these, and yet once they have incrementally put roots down, then it's more difficult to get rid of them. But it's doable. We can do it if people had the initiative and knew their rights and were demanding it.
Absolutely.
So anyway, that's a pretty long list. I didn't never counted how many of those are.
I'm not sure either, but it's it's a long list, and it's a good list because it tells it just like it is, and I appreciate that.
Well, people don't realize how much their wealth is siphoned away by these taxes that we pay them. I mean, every time you go to fill up your car with gasoline, you're paying these a tax on it. And you know, I'm not saying that I'm opposed to all of these taxes. I mean, if indeed when we fill up our car with gas and there's a gas tax in order to go to pay for the roads that we're using,
uh-huh.
I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but I'm not altogether sure that that's where that money's going to, because the Congress has such an insatiable lust for spending that if there's any money that exists anywhere, they're going to get their grubby hands on it for their own purpose. So I'm a little doubtful about that.
Yeah. Well, believe it or not, pal, we have just spent another hour together.
Wow.
And I love it, pal. And let's just plan on being back again next Monday if the creek doesn't rise. And we'll continue on right here.
Sounds great. I'll be looking forward to it.
Okay, pal. Thanks a lot, Mike. We'll talk to you later.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. Okay, I've shut down my recording, and Mr. Ed will have his recording up on iTunes here sometime in the near future this morning, and we'll come back and pick up right here next week. Remember that Pastor Mike will be on tomorrow night and on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. You log on the same way to that program that you do here. I'll be back tonight with a Monday Night Home Bible Study from my living room. We're talking about the doctrine of application. And if we finish that, we'll go in another direction. Let's see. I do not have IQ with me this morning. He lives in a part of Europe that went on daylight savings time this past week. And so he's still working during that till about 12:15 or so. So he can't be on the program today. But we'll have him back again next week, because this coming Sunday we go to daylight savings time then, okay? So God bless all of you. I'm going to shut down my microphone, and in about 30 seconds, I'll shut down the encoder, okay? Thanks for being with me today. Bye-bye now.